I just want to let you know that the rapture is about to happen. And doesn't matter, you think that I'm just another phony baloney making predictions, but I can promise you that it will, because I don't wake up in the middle of the night and prophesy on a normal basis, but this has been happening multiple times. I've woken up in the middle of the night, Michelle tells me this, I don't even remember it. Waking up in the middle of the night telling her that we have to be holy and that Jesus is coming really, really soon. I've had the Lord appear to me in a vision and tell me basically that same message. That's basically the same. All the Lord ever told me, and all the visions and all the things that I've had, is basically the same message I've been telling you guys for the last 3 years. And we need to be holy, and the Lord is coming soon. The Columbia youths that went to hell, their message when they came back is, we need to be holy. Jesus is coming soon. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to be ready. My question is, where are the other people? Well, I can tell you where they are. We're going to talk about that a little bit, because it's important for you to understand that the process of what was predicted by the apostles of what was going to come to pass before Jesus came back. Most people may not realize, they believe there's going to be a tremendous revival, which there is after the rapture. There's no question about that. There's going to be the biggest revival that has ever taken place on this earth is going to happen immediately after the rapture. In particular, in Israel. But all around the world, people will be calling upon the name of the Lord as destruction is coming upon them suddenly. Everything seems normal. I called out to God and asked Him, why, God? Why did they send the Pope here? What is this 923? And what He showed me is it's a distraction. All it is the Pope gets up and he pushes his gay agenda. He pushes it, very subtle wording. So most people can't even notice it, but he's pushing homosexuality in the family unit. And that's basically all he babbles about. It's just meaningless talk. Did anybody listen to him? It is absolutely meaningless what he talks about. There's no man of God that would ever talk about any of the stuff that he's talking about except love. Okay? So he babbles and babbles and babbles for hours, and he's gone around and he's still in the United States babbling about nothing. And what it is to get millions of people to focus on what's going on over here, while in Syria and Israel, they are putting up fences and the peace agreement is ready to be made. Any second it's going to be made, and we're going to be out of here. Everybody's looking over here wondering, nothing's going on, everything seems normal, when they should be looking in Israel, where I have been recommended that you look. Amen? You should be watching the YouTube videos. There's a man, he goes by Soldier of God. It's kind of a gangster slang word for God. Soldier of God. Watch his videos for the last 2 weeks. And you will see what I'm talking about. And you tell me, you make a judgment based upon the Holy Spirit and tell me that the peace agreement is not ready to be made. And if you tell me it isn't, I'll tell you you're a liar. And it makes no difference if the rapture happens today, tomorrow, or within the next week. It can happen right now before this service ends. In fact, it would not surprise me if it did. Today is the last of the quadrant of the four blood moons. We'll talk about this for a moment. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 1. Now, before we get into this, we know that Jesus talked about there being signs in the sun, moon, and stars before he came. That's one of the things that he made mention of. And, you know, God, he created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. He spoke it into existence, according to Hebrews. And God is the creator of all things that we see. Everything that you can see with your physical eye that is good, God created it. In fact, even some of the things, everything really, that you see, even if someone molded it into something not good, it all came, at one point it came from God speaking those elements into existence. You can understand that, right? He spoke it into existence. And it says that Jesus is the exact radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Even the chair you're sitting on, the molecular structure of that chair, every element of it is held together by the power of God. Science can break things down. And I used to work in a lab working with metals, and we'd bring it under 10,000 times microscope. And you could look, and you could see there's a gap in between every one of those little molecules. I mean, there's something there. That's Jesus is holding it together, if your mind can grasp that. But even the chair you're holding on, if you put it under a microscope, you see that there's small gaps everywhere. In the metal, looks like it's completely smooth. There's still gaps in there. In fact, we would have to sand and sand and sand and sand those metals and sand them and sand them, and they look just as smooth as silk. But you put them under that microscope, and the more you magnify it, you would see that there's something holding it together. That's God. Amen? And they're still trying to figure out where we came from, but if they just read their Bible, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together assembled in your name. I just ask you to by your Holy Spirit to have your way in this place. Do whatever you want, Lord. We humble ourselves. We're ready to receive from your Spirit. We ask you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to behold the wonderful truths in your word, Lord. We bind every hindrance off our lives and off this service. In Jesus' name, we plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here. We just thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place to heal and set free and deliver. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Now it says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky and to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons. The Amplified Version says, signs and tokens of God's provision, provident care, and to mark seasons, days, and years. Signs and seasons, signs and seasons. So the reason the sun, the moon, and the stars were created were to mark signs and seasons. Not just for light, but also to mark signs and seasons as one of their very important role in the universe. You see? If you study throughout history, there's been multiple quadrants, four blood moons. This has happened multiple times. Every time in Israel's history, if you'll follow and go back, you can research this on the internet. This is historical facts. If you'll find out the dates of those blood moons and look at Israel's history on those dates, you will find out that the judgment has followed the four blood moons in history. Judgment. Okay? We haven't seen any judgment take place yet. But there have been very specific events happening all around Israel. What you're seeing is the beginning of the birthing of the 10 kingdoms that are going to give their rule over to the Antichrist. That's what you're seeing. All these wars and rumors of wars that Jesus mentioned, that's what's happening. Because that's what has to happen first. Before the Antichrist can be revealed as the Antichrist, there first has to be 10 kingdoms in the old Roman Empire territory, according to the book of Daniel. 10 kingdoms that rise up who are going to give their power, all of their power, over to the Antichrist because God has put it in their hearts to do so. It's God's doing. He put it in their hearts. It's one of the judgments upon Israel for them rejecting the Messiah. It's times of the Gentiles about to be fulfilled here in just a short time. So, we need to recognize that not only are the sun, moon, and stars for signs and seasons, but these signs are happening all around us. You know, when they asked Jesus for a sign, he rebuked them. And another time, he rebuked them for not recognizing the signs of the times. Because the reason he rebuked them was not to be hard on them, but he expected them to recognize the signs of the times. We should recognize the signs of the times. Especially as born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. I mean, we should be very sensitive. In fact, when the Lord comes for His church, it will not be a surprise at all for those who are truly living for God. It won't even be a surprise. And I'll prove that to you because the Scripture says it. Not going to be a surprise. Yeah, but we're not going to know the day or hour. You may not know the exact day or the exact hour, but Jesus made it very clear you're going to recognize the season. And the Apostle Paul brought more light on it to the church of Thessalonica, that we would not be surprised when it's going to happen. We're going to know when it's going to happen. I'll prove it to you with Scripture. You judge for yourself. So the sun, moon, and stars are for signs and seasons, signs and seasons, signs and seasons. The fact that all four of these blood moons, all four of these blood moons fall on Jewish holy days, all four of them, is beyond probability. Nobody could have ever predicted that happening, but God caused it to happen as a sign. That's a huge sign, first of all, that there's even four blood moons in that two-year period. It's a huge sign that all four of them fall on Jewish high holy days. All four of them, including the Passover. Can you imagine? But here's something else that is a sign that you may not recognize, and you can confirm this if you look it up on the internet. There haven't been only four blood moons. There's been four blood moons that fall on Jewish high holy days. The last one will be today. But there's been something over a dozen blood moons, but they've called them strawberry moons. They've called them super moons. There were like three or four of them in 1 month that look exactly the same as a blood moon, but they're twice as big. So regardless of what they call them, Jesus didn't say NASA's going to call them blood moons. Jesus said the moon will be blood red is what he said. So that's what we should be looking for, not what they're calling it. They don't want to call them all blood moons. The devil doesn't want that because it's really going to alert people when they see a dozen of them has taken place. And that's a fact. Jesus said before he comes, the moon would turn blood red. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. See what the Lord wants us to get out of this chapter. You know, the main point of what Jesus wanted in Matthew 24 is he wanted us to be ready. He talked about famines and earthquakes in various places in verse 7. He said those are just the beginnings of birth pains. That's what's been happening around the world. If you watch all the YouTube videos up to current, this is not the tribulation period. And you'd be shocked if you just condense it all like these people do on these videos and just a two-week period. What happens every 2 weeks with the storms and the hurricanes and the fires and the volcanoes that are becoming active and all these ridiculous signs and wonders that are so blatantly obvious to be trying to call out to us to wake up. These are just birth pains. That's all they are. Just birth pains. Jesus warned of wars and rumors of wars. He spoke of the prophet Daniel to point you back to the Old Testament to see what he found out about it. He talked about false Christs coming and false prophets coming to deceive even the elect if that were possible. He made it very clear that when he actually comes back to the earth, everybody's going to know it. You're not going to have to wonder if that's him. He's going to come back. It says in the Old Testament that he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives there's going to split in two parts from north to south, and there's going to be a valley between. He's going to come like lightning. Everybody will see him when he comes back, and when he comes back, it's for war at Armageddon. We like to call the rapture the second coming of Christ, when in reality he does not even come close to the earth. We catch up to him. He's up there in the clouds in the air. But he does not come to this earth during the rapture. You know, Jesus talked about the fig tree. He said, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it should translate, he is near, right at the door. Not it. It should translate, he. He is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation or this race, the human race is what he's talking about. This race will certainly not pass away until all these things happen. And I also believe it's a double reference scripture, which are rare. He's saying that this generation or this generation that's seeing these signs will not pass away. In other words, it won't. It's going to be during that time. It's going to happen immediately. It's going to be a very quick work that he's going to do. He talked about it being the same as the the days of Noah, the same as the days of Lot, he talked about in Luke 17. And we know in the days of Noah that wickedness was so great on the earth that it grieved God that he created humans on the earth. It grieved him. And he wanted to destroy them all, but he found Noah righteous, the only man righteous left in his generation. And he decided that he was going to carry a covenant on with Noah so that he could save all mankind over a period of time. He made that promise to Adam and Eve that he's going to get his seed, Jesus, into the earth to save us. And he wanted to continue on along that line and not break his covenant. Because he's a faithful, merciful God. And Noah and his family, they were all, no doubt, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. There's no doubt he was warning the people to repent of their sin, and they were not listening. He was warning the people that judgment was coming upon this earth, Noah. And I want you to recognize that only people got on, 8 people got on that ark. Do you believe me? 8 people. Which means that not only all of the rest of Noah's relatives, surely he had other extended family. Not only all of Noah's other friends maybe that he had association with. Not only everybody else in Noah's city. Not only everybody else that watched him build the ark. But all those people rejected God's plan for the life, even though they were constantly warned, and it's the same today. There's some who've chosen to surrender their life to Jesus, and they're up here behind the pulpits preaching at you right now saying there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming on this earth. Repent. Repent and be prepared for the judgment that's coming on this earth. Save yourselves for this wicked and corrupt generation, and so many are still asleep. My question to God, I cry out to Him all the time. I say, God, how can this even be? With all the signs that You've given us, with Your great mercy of sending Your Son to die for our sins, how can people still reject You? It's because sin blinds, and Satan is very deceptive. Sin blinds the eyes, and Satan is very deceptive. And because sin blinds and it distorts spiritual perception, even though the world sees these events happening, and they're constant, right in front of their eyes. Even though they look and they can see it with their physical eyes, they cannot discern it with their spiritual eyes and know that God is warning that the birth pains are taking place and the real birth of judgment is about to manifest itself on this planet. They can't see it because sin blinds. He said that we're supposed to rid ourselves of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In Hebrews 12. He says in verse 42, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Now what Jesus is making reference to is for those who are not ready, well, He's going to come like a thief to that person. And I'll prove it to you when we go over to 1 Thessalonians. But for us who are children of the light and children of the day, and we're awake and we're sober-minded, He made it very clear in Scripture that we are going to know the day or the hour. Amen? As long as you're not 1 foot in the world, or you're 1 foot in the world, it's going to come and go, and you're going to be left here. Amen? Well, I don't want that. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for any of you listening online. I don't want that for anybody, even my worst enemy, because it's going to get really bad down here. There's going to be lack of water. Anyone ever get real thirsty before? Amen. It's terrible if you get real thirsty. I mean, even if you're hungry at the same time, the first thing you want is just a cup of water. Just give me some water. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be wars. There's going to be great danger, earthquakes, fearful events taking place on this earth, men's hearts failing them for terror, apprehensive of what's coming upon this planet. And it's going to happen just like that. He said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. He said everybody was eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Normal, everyday living. In particular, he's referring to their sinful living, their banqueting, their drunkenness, and their sexual perversion. But they just went on doing it, and all of a sudden, it says that God caused the animals to come to Noah, And they went in the ark, and then it says, Noah and his family got into the ark, and God shut the door, it says. God shut them in. And that's what's going to happen to us. God has prepared a safe haven for us. He's prepared a refuge for us in this time of trouble. He's prepared a way for us to get set free and delivered from the judgment to come, because He has not appointed His church to suffer wrath. Amen. We should be rejoicing. He's not appointed the church to suffer wrath. Amen. He has not appointed His church to suffer wrath, but if some people who were His church, who were living for Him, fall asleep on God, and they lose sight, they're not running the race anymore, they grow weary along the way, and they stop running that race and fall asleep, they're going to be left behind. Perhaps it would be good for us to watch that movie, Left Behind. I don't think everything in there is 100% accurate, but I think it makes a point that's very clear that there'll be many people like the virgins. Some of them were ready and some of them were not. And some people argue and say, Pastor Dan, that's not talking about the rapture, is it? You know that for a fact? Because let me tell you something, it sure sounds like it to me, because it says the door was shut. Is that what it says? And when it talks about the rapture in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I saw a door standing open before me in heaven. Come up here. And then He was up there in heaven, and that door was shut as judgment fell down upon the planet that John once stood on before he was raptured. Amen. We don't want to be sleeping when the Lord comes. Let's go on over to Luke 21, since we're talking about this a little bit. I want you to notice something. Verse 25 says there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Is that what it says? Isn't that what God said over there in Genesis, verse 14, chapter 1? The sun is for signs and seasons. Here He says there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, there's already been incredible solar flares. Frightening. To see what those things look like, because if that thing gets a little bit further, it'd burn everybody up. And people will get scorched, according to the book of Revelation. They're going to be seared by the intense heat because the sun's going to scorch them with fire. It's just birth pains. It's just giving you a little glimpse of what's going to come upon the rebels of this earth. We don't want to be here. He says, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Something else I want you to notice, and I'm going to say this before we get into this. I don't care, do not care, God doesn't care, and I don't care what your study Bible says about what these verses mean. Because if they don't mean what the Holy Ghost says they mean, forget about it. Okay? Because there's a lot of bad interpretations of end times. And He's talking about end times here. I don't care what your study Bible tells you. It's wrong if it doesn't tell you that. You agree with me? Isn't that what they asked? The disciples asked Him, what are the signs going to be at the end times? Some of them will tell you all sorts of things to confuse you, but He's talking about the end times, like the end times. We've been in the end times since Jesus raised from the dead. Here He says this in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Right now, as we speak, Jerusalem is being surrounded by armies. In particular, Syria, Russia jumped in there. And who knows who else? I haven't studied that much into it, but I've seen enough to know that they're being surrounded by armies. And what is going to happen is that there's a formation of the 10 kingdoms that is beginning to take place. And it's going to get so bad. They're over there right now. John Kerry from our own country is over there. They're ready to make this peace agreement with Israel. And as soon as it happens, right before it happens, we're out of here. Gone, according to the Bible. You realize that they're over there. So what's going to happen is it's going to get so bad, and it's right there, right now as we speak. It's so bad. that there's going to have to be something that's going to happen. And what that is, there's going to be a covenant made between the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and Israel. But they're not going to know he's the Antichrist. They're most likely going to think he's either the Messiah or some kind of Savior. Because he's saving them from what's happening over there. They will not know. They will be absolutely clueless for 3.5 years that he is the Antichrist. He's going to make a peace agreement for 7 years, but in the middle of that peace agreement, he's going to break it, and he's going to say, I'm God, you worship me. Let me tell you something. That guy over there in Syria, that president, you can confirm this and look it up for yourself. They're already worshiping him as God. And I don't think he's the only leader that started getting his mind to think he's God. There's a lot of them out there. It's starting to raise up, and that's why instead of republics, you're going to see formations of kingdoms. And if you study throughout history, a lot of kings started to think they were God. Because there's a fight for power because Satan is full force, rising up, trying to deceive as much as he can and take as many people to hell and to hinder as many people from going up in that rapture as he can because he knows that the odds are against them if they miss the rapture. It's going to be a lot harder. Amen? That's why he's out. You know, in Revelation 12, 17, it says the dragon, the devil, was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's what this is, a war. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He said to fight the good fight of faith. This is a real war. And if it doesn't feel like it is, you might not be doing enough for God. We need to stand up and wonder if everything's going real smoothly for you and you believe to be a Christian, I would really question if you're really truly saved, because according to all the scriptures you just read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the book of 1st Peter, and all it talks about is a whole bunch of suffering for Christians. It never was meant to be easy. Jesus said in this world, you true believers are going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He never said it would be easy. He said there's going to be division. He said there's not going to be peace. There's going to be division. It's going to be a war for us. Amen? And it's not a physical war. It's not a rebellious war against the government like something. It's not a war with weapons that you can see with your natural eye, but it's a weapon. It's a weapon that's from God. It's a war that is taking place in the spirit realms that we cannot see, and it's a war of words and faith. Amen? Now, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Now, in particular, this is more referring to when the Antichrist finally breaks his covenant with them. But we know that the birth pains, that when they start getting surrounded, we know that some formation, some birthing of kingdoms is ready to take place, 10 of them, in the old Roman Empire territory, that area of the world. And those 10 kingdoms will be fully formed most likely immediately after the rapture takes place. So we're going to be ready. Now, we want to get out of here, right? We want to get out. And I know you may have some fears. Does anybody feel a little uneasy, wondering what's going to go on? Am I the only one? You know, that's because just like stepping out to do any new endeavor to you, it's something completely new. There's a little bit of uncertainty because has anybody ever been raptured before? Anybody ever got a glorified body before? You know what I'm saying? It's completely new to us. So you may feel a little uneasy, and that's okay, but I can tell you this, God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. If you're truly living for Him, you have nothing to fear. God has plans for you. The moment you enter into heaven, you're going to go, what was I scared of? That will come out of your mouth. You're going to go, don't ever take me out of this place. He's going to go, oh yeah, 7 years from now, we're going back for war. Amen? Because we're going to put down anybody who continues to rebel against God. But God loves them. He wants them all to repent. But if they refuse to repent, then He has to do something about it. Because we can't let rapists and criminals run out in our society now in the United States in the same way. And God's government, the millennial reign of Christ, He cannot have rebels running around destroying His earth, amen, by their sin. Because that's what sin does, it destroys. Sin brings destruction. Now go on over to... We'll first go on over to 1 Thessalonians. I feel like that's where he wants us to go here. Chapter 5. Let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, though. Keep your finger there in chapter 5. We'll come back to that right after. I feel like this is the best order to do this. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Some false prophecy. Just don't let that bother you. Because the reason he's saying that is because if that day of the Lord come, they would have been raptured, is why he's saying that. They'd already be gone from this planet. And he proves it in the next verses. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Erase it from your Bible. It's not in there. That day will not come is in italics, which means they added it. Not in the Greek. That day will not come. You can erase it from your Bible and God will not get mad at you. They added that in there. It's supposed to say, for except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's how it should have been worded. The rebellion. So what was supposed to happen, if you read it in the Amplified version, it says, except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. The falling away of the faith. Now, some may say, there's going to be a big revival, Pastor Dan. There's going to be a big revival. There's going to be a big revival. Well, there may be some revival that takes place before the rapture. We're about to find out. But Scripture does not predict it. Scripture predicts the revival after the rapture takes place. It does not, and there's no scripture in your Bible. I've read it over and over and over. There's not one scripture. If we're going to stick, we believe what God says only, right? There's no scripture in your Bible that says there's going to be a revival before the rapture takes place. Now, you can twist scripture to make it say whatever you want. In fact, there's scriptures that prove the contrary. Turn on, keep your finger there before we come back to this. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll show you what Paul the apostle has to say about it. We don't want to have opinions that are outside of God's Word. We want to stick at the Word. It's a safe place. It's just the next book here, next two books. This is what God says about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. God says there's a revival. Another proof that there is no revival before the rapture, look up here. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches, was there a revival in any one of those churches? Was there anything that even remotely resembled a revival in any of those churches? Not even one of them was in revival. The ones that he did not have to rebuke were barely holding on, it sounds like. He said, hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. He encouraged them to keep pressing in, keep doing what you're doing. But there was no one in there, he said, there was a tremendous revival. Now, I'm going to believe God for revival no matter what because He commands me to in Scripture, but there's no Scripture that says there'll actually be one. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. I don't care what Mr. Big Mouth out there is blabbing at you. Don't make any difference. Because if he don't line up with the Word of God, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. You're trying to discourage us, Pastor Dan. No, I'm trying to give you a reality of how close we really are to the rapture. Because if you're waiting for some big revival to take place before the rapture, it may come and go. Amen? We need to be pressing in to cause that revival so we do get out of here and watch that revival that we sowed seeds by prayer and fasting for from heaven. We look down on the earth. Amen? That's what we want to do. He says, mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. A lot of inclination towards pride. Sounds like the devil to me. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He's referring to the majority of today's church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's why they put them up in a Walmart parking lot, they change a Walmart over to a church, and it's full overnight, but there's no power in there. In fact, they don't even preach the word. They just preach a bunch of watered-down, secular motivational speaking, and they use scriptures for reference, according to what God told me. That's what he told Ed Dufresne, too. Ed Dufresne is a prophet of God. He's went home to be with the Lord now, but God raptured him up to heaven probably maybe 10 years ago now. He said in the last days to come, he said there's going to be two churches. One is the church of the flesh and one is the church of the spirit. Two churches. He said the church of the flesh only mentally assents to salvation. In other words, they're not even saved. They think that they're saved. They're deceived. The church of the spirit flows in the gifts of the spirit. Amen. So having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then the next chapter, he says this. He commands them to preach the word. Verse 2. Be instant in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he tells them why he's going to have great patience and careful instruction. Because the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. In other words, they're not going to hear God's word anymore. They're going to want to hear that secular motivational speaking baloney. But they don't want to hear what God's got to say about it. They will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, this is what they're going to do to suit their own desires. They'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's why he also tells them, keep your head in all situations. In the beginning, he told them that we have great patience and careful instruction. He says, keep your head in all situations. Who's he talking to? The preacher. Why is he going to have to keep his head? Because there'll be so many people out there in the crowd who are just critics of the gospel and they want to oppose everything he's saying. They're out there going, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't know if what he's telling me is the truth. This is what I want to believe about it. When the scripture means just what it says. We're never supposed to go beyond Scripture. We're just supposed to bring you what the Word says, and that's all this pastor has ever done. Amen. That's all true men of God will do, is they bring you what the Word says, and they read it to you, and they basically try to point out what it already says to you. They don't try to add or take away from it. I never have. I do my best not to do that, because I'm going to be judged for every word I spoke, and I know it. And I am not going to be judged negatively. I'm going to be judged with reward, because I've done a good job. Now, I want you to also notice in chapter 3, he says this, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you ever notice that persecution doesn't begin until you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues? Did you ever notice that? If you claim to be a certain denomination that does not speak in tongues, you go, oh, okay. If you tell them you're a Pentecostal, if you were to take that name, now we're non-denominational, but that's basically what you could call us if you want because we speak in tongues. You tell them you're a Pentecostal and you speak in tongues, they go, oh, you're one of those, huh? You're one of those weirdos. You know, he says, God says that we are peculiar people. But peculiar doesn't mean weird like they think. Peculiar means when they don't eat, when they starve, we eat. That's peculiar. When they got no water to drink, when there's famine on the earth, we're eating good. When there's no provision in the land, we are still provided for by our God. When everybody else is falling by the wayside by death, plague, and pestilence, we are shielded by our God. Amen? That's peculiar to their eyes. Not weird like they think. Now, he says this in verse 13. So us who are truly living for God, we're going to be persecuted, he says, while evil men and imposters. Everyone say imposters. Imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's referring about those teachers he's going to talk about in the next chapter. We just talked about it a little bit. Evil men and imposters. That's what the early apostles dealt with, imposters. And let me tell you something about what most of the claiming church tolerates as true Christians today. Would not have been tolerated if there were real apostles on the land. Judgment would fall. Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh to be taught not to blaspheme. To blaspheme is to take God's word and twist it. It would not have been tolerated. Amen? And it shouldn't be tolerated. And in these last days, there will be apostles to rise up and judgment's going to start falling on these false imposters who are holding the sheep in bondage and hindering their salvation. Not only are they hindering them from being saved, but they're actually hindering them from growing in God, which is hindering God from receiving the glory that is due His name. Amen? It brings Him great glory when you sit here week after week and fast and pray and read His Word and you grow a little bit spiritually. You think that's a little bit? What you consider a little, God rejoices over it. He considers a lot because it is enforcing the fact that Satan is defeated and that Jesus is risen from the dead. In this wicked generation. Who wants to grow spiritually when all around you, every temptation surrounds you? Who wants to do what's right when everybody else, the whole crowd, does what is wrong? I'm going through the Old Testament also. I gotta go through the New Testament too, but right now I'm going through the Old Testament on top of it. And there's one place where he rebukes them. He says, "Don't you follow the crowd," he says. He commands them never to follow the crowd. You should not follow the crowd because Jesus said, "Narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it." He said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through that broad door, that wide door, and follow that broad path." So the crowd, if you're following the crowd, you're following it to destruction. Matthew 7:13. Amen. We don't want to follow destruction. So now we see a little bit of what it would be like in the end times. That's how Paul said. He said, there'll be terrible times in the last days. He didn't say there's going to be any revival. Not even close. You can get mad at me all you want. You can stick in religion all you want. I'm just going to tell you what it says. Now, perchance a meteor or something hits the earth before the rapture happens, there will be a revival. But it's not talked about in Scripture. The revival that is talked about in Scripture is after the rapture of the church. Okay? You understand what I'm trying to show you? And the reason it's so important for you to know that is so you're not waiting for a revival to happen first to give your whole heart to Jesus. We want to give our whole heart to Jesus now because there's nothing, no other biblical event that needs to take place before the rapture happens. You see the point I'm trying to make? Now, some may say that it's not be important. I'm living for God. But not every one of our listeners are. Not everyone is, but I pray that they repent. He says this. We were in 2 Thessalonians, correct? Chapter 2. Let's just follow through that thought. He says, don't let anyone, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the rebellion will occur, or the apostasy is what it is, the falling away from the faith and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. In other words, what he's saying is if the rapture already took place and you missed it, Thessalonica, that this is what would be going on. There'd be a falling away from the faith, a great falling away, and the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, would be revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He'll oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God and his worship, so he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So this is commonly taught. Over and over. And now you know what is holding him back. Well, I don't. He didn't just tell me. Did he tell you? Do you know? Is it very clear to you what's holding him back? He didn't make it very clear, did he? But this is something he taught them over and over. So it was something that they knew about, this church. They knew what was holding him back. And what he's really pointing at, he's saying, you wouldn't be here. He's saying if the day of the Lord had come, you'd be up in heaven right now, is the point he's trying to make. You're the one holding him back, is what he's trying to tell them. You're the salt of the earth. You're preserving this earth from rotting. Now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. 2,000 years ago, it's already at work. John the Apostle said many antichrists have already come. 2,000 years ago, he said that. We're waiting for one specific man, though. He says, but the now who one whole... The now who... the. The one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he, everyone underline he is taken away. That's you. When the church is taken away, or when the church is caught up from this earth, that's when the lawless one will be revealed. Then he talks about the coming of the lawless one will be, and according to the work of Satan, displayed in all kind of counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie and all be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're the one holding back the Antichrist. That's why right now, if you look over there in Israel, they've been standing around for, what is it, about 2 years now? They're all standing around like this. You can look at the videos. They're all standing around. John Kerry's been over there for how long? They're all waiting to make a peace agreement, but nothing's made. They're all standing there, waiting. For what? For us to be taken out of the way. And as soon as we're taken out of the way, he's going to make that covenant. The man of lawlessness will be revealed to the earth. They're not going to know him as the Antichrist quite yet. But 3.5 years later, he's going to break that covenant with Israel, and he's going to try to put them all to death, is what he's going to attempt to do, but it's not going to work. He'll kill some, but not all. He won't even be able to conquer that area of the world, let alone the whole earth. Satan thinks, that's why all these FEMA camps, Satan's got them set up. He thinks that he's going to conquer the whole world. It's not going to work. Satan is attempting to control the whole world and get the whole world to worship him. That's why all this stuff is going on even in the United States. Because Satan believes. That's what Satan believes. But God's word says it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Satan thinks it is. That's why all those FEMA camps are ready. That's why they bought something like 30,000 guillotines in the United States. Because Satan thinks he's going to behead them all, but it's not going to work in this area of the world. At least not to the level he thinks. Amen? Thank God for it. He's not going to control the whole world. Not even close. My scripture says right here, the whole world. That's a synecdoche. It's a part for a whole for a part. When Paul talked in Romans chapter 1, he said the whole world has heard about your faith. The whole world. Even to this day, the whole world has not heard about their faith. You agree with me? I just heard about it from my Bible, though not everybody's read the Bible. Not the whole world. He said the whole world up to that point had heard about their faith. In literalness, it's a lie. But if it's a synecdoche, if it's really a description of a great number of people, then it's not a lie. It's a figure of speech. We use it all the time. In another place, it says that the whole region of Judea all came to John the Baptist, but they didn't. Not the whole, not every single person. It's just the same way on Black Friday when you say everybody was at Target. The whole city, the whole town was at the concert. No, they weren't. Not the whole town. Just a great number of people. It was a figure of speech to describe a great number of people. You understand that? Very important to understand that God speaks in all forms of human language and expression. If we don't know that, you misinterpret some scriptures. We need to really know how to study our Bible. Amen? He says, let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 since he talks about the rapture. Verse 1, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now he's going to describe to you who it's going to come like a thief to, because Jesus also said it's going to come like a thief, right? But either we got a contradiction in Scripture, or he's talking about it's going to come like a thief to a certain people group, and we're going to find out who that is. Verse 3, while people are saying, peace and safety, that's what the Pope came over here to talk about. Peace, peace, peace. Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. The Pope has been deemed the man of the year. Okay? I can guarantee you in this corrupt, sinful generation of you as a true man of God, they would not be deeming him the man of the year. He said, you hypocrites, you like to walk around in flowing robes and greeted in the marketplaces. What does he do? They put him up in a mobile. They even made him his own mobile called the Pope Mobile. And they parade him around like he's some kind of God and everybody worships him. He said, such men will be punished most severely. I'm just exposing darkness because it's, you know it's true. They worship the man. They say he's on an apostolic journey. For who? The devil? He ain't on an apostolic journey. I never heard of him doing one miracle, let alone many miracles. I never heard of him planting one church, let alone many churches. Just letting you know the facts. They're exposing darkness here. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Not on everybody. And I'll prove that to you. Listen very closely. Destruction is going to come on those who are saying peace and safety, peace and safety. Now we know there's not going to be peace and safety, not outside of Christ. As destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Destruction will come on them, it says. Them. Very important to recognize that word. Now he says, but you. So what he's doing here, if you're paying attention, he's differentiating between two people groups. One of true born-again believers and another of unbelievers is what he's doing. The people saying peace and safety, he called them. And then he says, you, born-again believer, you brothers, which means they're born-again brothers of Christ, brothers are not in darkness. So this day will surprise you like a thief. So he just got done saying that he's going to come like a thief in the night. And then he says, you, born-again, spirit-filled believers, who are truly holy, living Christians, he said, it's not going to surprise you like a thief. Is that what your Bible says? That's what my Bible says. Let me read it again. You, my brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You understand? So it's not going to surprise us like a thief unless we're asleep. And you'd be surprised, wouldn't you, if a thief came in when you're sleeping. He says, you born-again believers, are all sons of the light. We're illuminated to the things of the Spirit. And sons of the day. We can see during the daytime, right? We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now in the darkness you could stumble, right? 1 John chapter 2. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert. Let us not be like the others who are asleep, who Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night to. He said, let us be alert and self-controlled. It means your eyes are peeled, you're watching for Jesus up in them clouds. For those who sleep at night. Now he's describing the conduct of those who Jesus is going to come like a thief for. They're going to miss it. Those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. So he's describing those who are unholy living people. They can claim to be Christians all they want. It doesn't matter. They ain't living it, then forget about it. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Now he describes the conduct of that second person group who's a true believer. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation. That word salvation, look it up in the Greek, means deliverance, preservation, healing. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from this planet, and he proves it in the next verse. Putting on faith and love as a helmet, putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith and love as a breastplate, hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us, true believers. God has not appointed us, true believers. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the rapture? He has not appointed us to suffer wrath. What does it say in Revelation chapter 6? He said, the wrath of God is coming. Who can stand? God has not appointed us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has not appointed us to suffer wrath. But what did he appoint us? To receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word salvation means deliverance. One of God's name is the Deliverer. He's going to deliver us and pull us out of this earth before destruction comes on them suddenly who are asleep. Because we're awake, we see that the Lord is coming. You are getting out of here, my friends. Hallelujah. He said, when you see these things happening, he said, raise your head up high, for your redemption draws nigh. Amen. We don't have to be afraid like those who are asleep. They're all cowering, going, the end of the world is going to come. Because they refuse to repent and glorify God, their end will come. But our beginning is just about to happen, and we're going up in glory, my friends. He has not appointed His church to suffer wrath. Hallelujah. He's going to pull us out of this place, and we're going to be up there eating a feast with Jesus. Hallelujah. He's pulling us out of this place. Everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody say glory to God. Everybody say hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. You've not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, deliverance, preservation, preserving us during this tribulation period by pulling us out of this earth. I'm going to read one more, I'll quote it to you for sake of time. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep or die. We will all be changed in a flash." Woo! In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He said, "The trumpet shall sound and the dead will be raised imperishable." He said, "The perishable must be clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality." He said, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory." Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Hallelujah, Jesus. He's going to pull us out of here, and your whole physical body that still has death trying to work in it is going to be swallowed up by life and light of God. Hallelujah. So be ready. Stay ready. Stay excited about it. Because let me tell you something. If anybody ever been to a good party, we are going to have an amazing party in heaven. Because if you've ever read what happens in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there's nothing but a praise party going on up in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said to continue to call in the lost while there's still time. "For I've left you here for this hour to fulfill my purpose to release the authority through the name of Jesus into this earth so that I can move on your behalf. So speak my name. Speak the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to my glory." So continue to confess that your family, your friends, your city, your county, your nation is saved, and watch and see that I will move and you will have great reward, for you are planting the seeds of revival. And there will be great revival, and this earth will see, and you will be seen, for you will shine like stars in the kingdom of your Father. So rejoice and be glad, and be prepared, for I am coming soon, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God.